Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, Rescued, was preached by our lead pastor Paul Smith on Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 to 18. It was recorded on March 14th, 2021, and is part of our series, Having a Soft Heart in a Hardened World.
Have a copy of the scriptures, go to Exodus chapter 14, Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. And I love worshiping in song with you. I just feel stronger. And so, I don't know about you, but I just love that. Thanks for being here. I'm excited for what God has for us. And so, I don't know if First Alliance is your home church, but make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures faithfully, because when we get into God's word, that's what we hear God, that's how we connect with God, and so that's our commitment to the scriptures and all things. So let me pray, and then we'll get into the word this morning. And so once again, thank you, worship team. So Jesus, you truly are victory, you are a strong tower, you're everything we need for life and godliness. We come with great anticipation, looking into your authoritative word. You are God who wants to be known. You are God that's not silent, and you give us pictures and images to display your glory and your power, so we may be a worshiping people for the world and for your glory in the church set together. Amen. Well, we are continuing a series in the book of Exodus called Having a Soft Heart in a Hard World. And this whole series is about how we want to have a heart that mirrors God's heart. In these difficult circumstances, that we want to have put God on display in his glory through, because our hearts are responding to him. And we're looking at this in the book of Exodus and how their journey as a people kind of depicts our journey in salvation. Last week, we looked at the chapter 12, which talked about the Passover and how there was a lamb that was slaughtered, and how that Passover lamb depicts Christ, and how when God saw the blood, he passed over them, and death did not affect them. There was not sting. It did not sting the nation of Israel's life there. And it shows that Jesus is our great rescuer. He's the one who saves us from death. And that's depiction of salvation, that we are saved by grace in one who lays their life down, that picture of Jesus. But one of the things you know is that we're just not saved from, we are saved to. Michael Wilkerson put it like this: how Jesus deals with our guilt of our sin is pictured in the Passover, yet the message of the gospel doesn't end there, meaning just salvation. His goal is to bring healing and freedom into every aspect of our lives, which sounds great, but some of you might be saying, I can't buy it again. Healing and freedom sounds great, but you don't know my journey. I've heard it so much. And I'm scared to trust, and I'm scared to step out, because it just seems like this is just who I am. Well, today I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. In 2002, there was an event that happened that captured all of our attention as a nation. It happened on July 24th. It happened in Somerset, Pennsylvania, at the Cue Creek Mine. There was miners that were down several feet, below the surface, and one machine was digging in a place that it shouldn't have, broke a wall, and 60 million gallons of water rushed into a mine that held 9 miners, flooded their experience with darkness and bone-chilling water. For 77 hours, 9 miners had to kind of work together for air in an area 9 feet long and 4 feet wide. They had to pump air down to them. And we rejoiced with Somerset and that situation when one by one, each miner began to come to the surface and their rescue had happened. We love a rescue story. We lean in. It does something deep within us. We love when somebody from the outside steps in a way that we cannot, because we just don't have it in and of ourselves. Those miners were trapped. And let me ask a question to both male, female, young, and old. Do you feel trapped? I mean, not so much in a situation of those minors, but in situations that if somebody were to peer inside your soul, inside your disposition, this is what you would look like on the inside. You feel trapped in a pattern of marriage that you just can't break. You feel trapped in emotions of bitterness, anger, or fear that keep you in shackles. You feel trapped in an addiction that makes you run or hide and live in shame. You feel trapped in a kind of a relational world where you say, yeah, relationships in my life are easy. All I have to do is just be a big fake and a facade, and they all work out. Ever feel trapped? There are times in our lives when, even though we are God's children, that we will come to dispositions and places functionally or relationally where we say, God, I am trapped and I don't understand. You see, if that was you, if that's you this morning, that was what the nation of Israel was feeling. They have been released from the clutches of Egypt, and God is leading them through the desert, pillar of fire by day, by night, pillar of cloud by day. You got the point. But God has led them to a place where they're unbelievably vulnerable. They're between the Red Sea and their captures of Egyptians. He's led them, and he says, camp there, where if you're a military strategist, that's the worst place for you to be. And they're unbelievably vulnerable. And their situation goes from bad to worse, where Pharaoh says, hey, we just let go of all of our free labor. What have we done? He mounts 600 chariots, the most advanced military weapon system up to that time. He goes out after them. And what was going to be a stroll in the desert is soon going to become a mass slaughter in their eyes. And God seems confusing, and God seems unjust, and he seems like all the other Egyptian gods who were fickle in their disposition, that if you got on their bad side, they turn on you. Is God truly faithful? Can he be trusted? Kevin DeYoung put it like this: what do you do when you look at the world around you or the world within you and say, that doesn't seem right? When you feel as if God doesn't know what you're going through, and you sure don't know if he knows what he's doing or where he's going. What do you do when your circumstances just don't seem like this God who's loving, or the inside addiction that you can't break just doesn't seem like God is able? Well, if you're at that point, here's the big idea, and we learn it. You see, when God doesn't make sense, that's when we're ready to learn that God always sees more than we see, and we can trust him. God always sees more than what you see. And that situation you don't want is an invitation to say, I want you to see what I can do, and trust me, trust me. Now let's get into the text. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. Now listen to the emotion and the words that they say, because the words are always the overflow of your heart. If you want to know where your heart is at, listen to the words that you say. And then they cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us to bring us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians and to die in the desert. Okay, well, no, it wouldn't have. It would not have. Verse 13, and Moses answered the people, do not be what? Afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see here today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be what? Still. It's counterintuitive, but not when God's on your side. And then verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide the waters so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all of his armies, through the chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all of his chariots and the horsemen. And you know the story. It's the parting of the Red Sea, definitive moment in the nation of Israel, where they show this God is committed to us, and he loves us, and he is able. The signature verse there is Exodus 14:14. It says, the Lord will fight for you. Just be still. Watch. But they think there's more there. This is what they needed. They needed somebody who would fight on their behalf. And I think it allows us to, because we see the totality of scripture, that God, the Lord will provide for you. You who wonder how. The Lord will guide you, those of you who are looking for direction. The Lord will hear you, those who are calling out to prayer. The Lord will strengthen you, those of you who feel so weak. There's this disposition. Our need points to God's supply. He wants us to see it, and he wants us to know it. My wife grew up in an amazing family. I come from a family all of boys, and she comes from a family all of girls, three girls. And those, her two sisters married husbands who come from all boy families. So when we all get together, wow. She tells of a story, like they used to go on these family vacations that her dad used to load them up in the station wagon with wood paneling. I think you get the picture. And they would take their instruments, the daughters were, because they had musical lessons. Even on vacation, they still had to play their instruments and practice. So there they are in the station wagon playing all the songs. Heather on the keyboard, the violin, and something else. And her dad would drive to all these places in the U.S., far places, so they could learn American history through experience. Not just read about it, but this is where it happened. This is what went on, and didn't appreciate it then, but looking back, she was like, oh, that was great. And I asked her the question, I said, did you ever wonder if your dad knew where he was going? She said, think about it, no. I just trusted him and enjoyed the ride. He was loving, competent, and knew what he was doing and had their best intentions in mind. And I wonder today, some of us just need to stop and go, yes, that's what you're like. You're loving, competent, and you always have my best intentions in mind. You see what I see. You can see what I don't see. And I just need to rest in your competence. I need to rest in your ability. You see, when sight doesn't make sense, we are ready to learn that God always sees more than we see, and we can trust him. God parts the sea. God does this dramatic act, which makes you the question, why didn't God do something like this? Turn Moses into Braveheart. Why didn't he do that? I mean, look at the very end of the chapter. Here's why. Look at the very end of the chapter, verse 31. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the who? Lord. Displayed against the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. And you see in chapter 15, all of a sudden, worship breaks out. They become a worshiping people in the desert because the Lord will fight for you. The Lord will provide for you. The Lord will deliver you. The Lord does it. He gets the glory. You know the story of Samson in the Bible? We love the story of Samson. You know, I will never be characterized as Samson. Look at me. I just never will. I mean, I've tried lifting weights way too heavy. I would never do that. In Samson, he kills 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone of a donkey. No one worships. No one. And there are times when we are brought to utter weakness because God is seeking to bring glory to himself, to show you his power, and you become a worshiping people. And you become a worshiping person that is just not because, okay, time to sing. It is because you can't help but sing. Look what God did. And so we embrace these moments. We trust these moments. Nadine Kaiser, 2011. Maybe you remember this story. He was moved to New Jersey from Liberia. And he was small and fragile. He talked different. And he was an easy target to get picked on. And it happened. They put him up in a tree so high he couldn't get down. Hung him on a fence, you know. Put his jacket on and backwards zipped it up so he couldn't, you know. It was a bad experience for a 13-year-old. He knew it was coming, so he had one of his friends secretly video it. And he said, his mom said, enough. I've got looking for help. They didn't know anybody. She sent it to the local news station. The local news station had a series of conversations. Nadine ended up on one of the local television shows, and he began to tell his story. And little did he know that while he was telling his story, three of the Philadelphia Eagles were behind him, listening. And at the right moment, they all stepped forward, and they said, Nadine, never again. You are our friend. You are one of us. If anybody ever picks on you, here's our phone numbers. You call us, we will drop everything, and we will be there. Do you think anybody picked on Nadine again? No. And the story is, Nadine walked with confidence that he had never had before. When you know somebody is in your corner and they are strong, it changes everything. And God is saying, I see every hard situation that you're in. And there's a reason that come very early on in the book of Exodus, in the revelation of God, that God reveals himself that I will fight for you. You know why? This thing called Christianity is not easy. You're in a spiritual battle every day. The enemy hates your Jesus. He hates that you're the light of the world. He hates your hope. He hates that you're after good. He hates it. So you are part of an army, an ongoing struggle that day in, day out, it's not easy. And if you try to fight it on your own strength, you are dead in the water, soldier. And it was never meant to be that way. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. There's a spiritual battle that we're in, and God is saying, I will fight for you. Yes, you'll be in it, but I will fight. I'll bring the victory. That's what we see in the Red Sea. Verse 21, the Lord drove them back. The Lord threw the Egyptians' forces into panic. The Lord jammed the wheels of the chariots. The Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The Lord saved Israel that day. The Lord freed. The Lord fought. They get all the freedom. They get all the victory. And there's this whole life, we're saved by grace, we live by grace, and this reality that we keep inviting God into all of our struggles so we can be his people. And so the Lord says, I'll fight for you, I'll provide for you, I'll guide you, I'll strengthen you, I'll lead you. But often we run out in front and God says, just hold on, because there's some things I want to bring to your life. You see, when the Lord fights for you, I mean, you wait, depend, will become, what is that? All of a sudden we see in the nation of Israel, what comes with us, fear becomes trust. Fear becomes trust. I think that's gonna come up there. Yeah. We're meant to live in fear. Now, there is this sense of living by faith is not easy. Trusting in a God that we cannot see. It's easier to manipulate circumstances, control. But there's always these God gaps that God says, that's mine, trust me in that. Fear becomes trust. This is Tim Keller. And Tim Keller, author, pastor in New York City, and for many years served faithfully. One of the great thinkers of the Christian faith. And recently, he has been diagnosed with severe pancreatic cancer. And you just wonder, what and why? In an interview recently, Keller says, I am learning to thank God for this struggle because I see now how my faith in God always made sense. But now as I face death, my faith has become real. Wow. And something that he wouldn't ask for has allowed him to come to a faith to where he knows that he knows that he knows that Jesus is Savior and Jesus is Lord. Crying out, better rendering complaining, becomes moving on. If you're like me, you look around and your first default is just kind of, why is that? Nobody consulted me. I do things differently. And God says, hey, we're going to move on. This disposition of just everything's glass half full, you have to realization that God is for you. He loves you. You always have hope. There's this anticipation. What is God going to do? He sees me. He guides. We're going to move on from that. We're going to live differently. We're going to be people of hope. Thirdly, here today becomes never again. The Egyptians you hear, see here today, you will never again. Meaning there's this decisive break. We're living in new freedom. We're living a new life that God intended. But there are these times when that just didn't come from learning more or wishful thinking. It comes when, hey, we trust, we step out, we give God permission to move. And we die to some things so we may have new life. Now, this is what I know. We don't live in a world full of fairy tales. As Christians, we live in reality. In reality, life will always have pain. Life will always have struggle. Life will always have loss. Our good friends will always die. There will be prayers that God will say no to because he says, my grace is sufficient for you. There will always be this sense of God, when will it end? When will the never again experience truly happen? Did you know that in the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible that talks about the new heaven and the new earth, one of the books that is quoted most in the book of Revelation is the book of Exodus? That lets us know that as we read Exodus, we've also got to look to how the story ends, how the journey ends. And in the book of Revelation, there's this grand, great picture of the new heaven and the new earth, and there truly is never again. God will do it. Hang on. It's coming. Randy Alcorn puts it like this. In that new heaven and the new earth, when God that never again experiences, there's no arthritis, no handicaps, no cancer, no taxes, whoop, whoop, no bills, no traffic jams, no septic tank backups, close friends with no clicks, laughter with no put down, intimacy, but never any temptation to immorality, no fear, no anger, no hurt feelings, no one will ever go hungry, all will be satisfied, no weeping, and everyone will laugh. Never again. It will happen. God will fight for you. He did in an empty grave. And he'll do it with finality when he comes back again. So there's a certain mind here this morning. It's like, yes, love that, want that, but how? Yes, but how? Totally understand. And God says, here are four things. Simple, but if you apply them faithfully, utterly profound. No different from the totality of the revelation of Scripture, just depicted a brand new way in this book, in this chapter. Fear not, stand firm, be silent, see. Write those down. Maybe some of you are wanting a cool tattoo. Consider this, okay? Fear not. Really, God? Fear not? You telling me that in this situation? You don't know my emotions. Very random. Fear not. Okay, hold on for a second. Well, look at how God uses this phrase in Scripture. It's kind of the introductory phrase that God uses when he's about to break in a special way and do something special. Abraham, fear not. Mary, fear not, the angel said. To the shepherds, who announced the birth of the Messiah, fear not. Peter, when he sees that Jesus truly is the Messiah, fear not. John, on the island of Patmos, when he sees the glory of God, fear not. There's this disposition when God breaks in and wants to do something special. Fear not is kind of the introductory card that says, hang on, be ready. I'm inviting you into something very special. So when fear hits, and it will, the Spirit of God says, fear not, because you're about ready to walk forward by faith, and your prayers will be answered, and the world will look on. You're in a long line of God's invitations to doing something grand and great. Secondly, stand firm. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, and Paul the Apostle says, put on the full armor of God and stand firm. Why doesn't he say advance? I'm a soldier. I don't want to stand firm. I'm going to charge the hill. The battle's already won. You're a soldier who stands in victory, Christ victory. He brought us the victory. But now we live daily in light of that victory. We put the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And when the enemy bombards your life with lies, you say, no. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And my God loves me and sees me. And I will not short circuit the work of God in my life. Stand firm. Thirdly, be silent. Better rendering, listen. One of the hardest, not do nothing. Be attentive, be proactive, and lean in and listen in a special way. You know, one of the things James says, humbly receive the word of God that is planted in you. You come to the scriptures not to grasp or to take. You're not in control. You humbly come and you listen. God, I will receive. You're in charge of this moment, not me. Proactively listen. God, what are you saying? You know, in chapter 14, he says, stand firm, watch. In chapter 17, he says, get ready for battle. It's not always the same way. So you have to listen. And then lastly is see, meaning have an anticipation of what God's going to do. You leave your time of prayer. God, show me what you're doing. Show me how I can see it so I can, what you're showing me so I can tell it in the world. Those are the four. In Somerset, Pennsylvania, in light of those coal miners, there was an artist who said, I want to depict this moment in a way that truly depicts the heart of the people at that time. There was more than just those who pulled the levers and those who pulled the miners to the top. There was a whole community that did something that was part of this rescue. The artist has a miner sitting, reading a book. And though the book has no title, it is so clear what that book is. It's a Bible. And I thought, if there's a way to depict the disposition of us going forward in light of those times when we feel trapped, it's so easy for us to be frantic. But this artist says, behind all of that machinery, behind all of those lights, were those who were opening a book and calling out to a God who could do what they could not do. And when I think about a church, and when I think about a Christian, he opens this book, listens to the one who loves, listens to this one who leads, watches their God work, worships with all of their heart, and then moves out to an ongoing looking world that needs to know him. So do you feel trapped? Do you feel trapped? If you do, God knows. And if you do, you have hope. His name is Jesus. And maybe he's brought you here today to have you call out to him in a very special way. So let's be that church. Let's stand together. And Zeke, would you come? And if you have children, we're going to end in corporate worship together. If you have children that you need to go get, you can go do that now. If you are ready to go, you can go do that now. But the rest of you, I invite you to worship this God who's been working on your behalf to rescue you, and to worship him as it overflows. Say, God, you are working and rescuing in a way that I could never imagine. I want to stop and praise you right now. So Father, hear our prayers. You're good. You're glorious. You're great and grand. You are in our corner and you're fighting for our freedom. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.